right. Thank you for standing. Remain standing, if you will. Turn to Matthew chapter number 6. Appreciate those Christmas songs, amen, that we sing. And I know they don't have to be sung only at Christmas time, but especially are sung at Christmas time as we think about the birth of our Savior, amen. Christmas is not about a fat man in a red suit. Amen. Me or anybody else. Amen. It's about Jesus. Amen. It's about Jesus, God giving His Son. And I know we give gifts and we receive gifts. And as children or as children in adult bodies, we get excited about the gifts. But the thing is, the whole focus is supposed to be about the gift. The great gift that God gave of His Son. And what a blessing it is to celebrate these times and to enjoy these times. I mention it again and again, but I think about it because this time of year, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, we gather with family sometimes that we don't get to see other times. We get so busy, things are scattered, and the way we travel nowadays, it's different than it used to be. Used to be people would live within sight of their parents' house. Live and die, probably, within sight of their parents' house. Now we get scattered all the way across the United States or around the globe many times. But it's special when we can gather in and either sit at the same table or get in front of the computer screen and look at each other some way there to be able to spend some time together and know that one of these days we can spend eternity together. Because of what God did in giving His Son. Amen. Matthew chapter number 6, verses 9 through 13 are our texts this morning. And dealing with our Lord's counsel as He is teaching us how to do the right thing. We just ended up looking at, He told us how the heathens and the hypocrites did it wrong. They prayed for wrong reasons and in wrong repetitions, wrong manners. Now He's going to tell us how to do it right. Now, I'll say this before I read my text. I think it's wise, whether as an employer or whether as or a boss man or whether as a parent, not just to tell them what not to do, but give some instruction on how to do properly. Amen. And the Lord help us to receive this instruction as our Lord has given it in the text we're looking at. All right, Matthew chapter number 6. And verse number 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Bell, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for the privilege to be able to come to the house of God, around the Word of God.
Yes, thank you.
Both in Sunday school and here now in the preaching hour, I pray and ask that you be with Brother Shepherd as he preaches to us, that you, Lord, speak through him to us, through thy word and thy spirit. I ask and pray that you'd help us to take it. Apply it, Lord, and live thereby. Ask and pray, Lord, also that you continue to be with Brother Hall, that you help him to his blood pressure to stable out there.
Yes, Lord, work in that, stabilize that.
Not with us, that you give help there to him. We pray as well. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. 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 Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, as we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, this great sermon that covers these three chapters, we are headed towards the midway mark, really, as we look at it, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And our Lord is teaching how that His followers will excel above the religion of the scribes and Pharisees. If you will, turn back to Matthew chapter 5. I believe the text that gives context to the entire sermon is in verse number 20. Our Lord said, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, it's not that he's saying that you have to do more. He's saying his grace, his righteousness that is imputed into us and imparted unto us, will then exhale anything that can be worked up hypocritically or any other way. Amen. In verse number 47 of chapter 5, he said, "And if ye salute your brethren only," here's the phrase I want you to notice, "what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so." So our Lord again is saying that real Christianity will outstrip others in the race of this religious activity, all right? Now, he's not saying that we will live above others in order to obtain salvation, but rather he's saying that those who have obtained salvation have something on the inside that causes us to be able to, if I can say it, outdo. It causes us to be able to live the righteous life that others can only pretend to. Amen. And so he's given us that contrast, and it goes back to chapter number 5 as he dealt with the different contrasts that they have. Now we're into the counsel that our Lord has given, and we've looked at, I mentioned three particular ways that we'll notice that counsel. First of all is philanthropy. In verses 1 through 4, he deals with almsgiving. Then he deals with prayer in verses 5 through, really, through verse 15. I believe he deals with prayer. And we've looked at the first part of that already. But in prayer, it's not almsgiving, but it's asking God for things. And then we'll notice the third one, I believe, being piety. And that's verse 16 through 18. And that's abstinence from gain. So we'll look at that in days to come. But in this thing about prayer, as our Lord gave us the lessons on prayer, He first of all gave us an exhortation. He told us some things, and then He shows us. He gives us an example. And the exhortation is what we looked at last Sunday. And we noticed in that exhortation that there were two kinds of people that pray. There's hypocrites and there's heathens. Amen. As well as real believers. But those people pray also. And He's told us that the problem with them is that the hypocrites look for a vain reputation. They want men to look at them and see how long they pray, how well they pray, how publicly they pray. But the heathens, He said, use vain repetition in that they say a lot and say it over and over again, hoping to be heard and maybe trying to convince these others of their things. So He gave us the exhortation. Now He's given us the example. Now, I mentioned to you in the beginning when we started studying this Sermon on the Mount, this is a great sermon, by the way, the most complete and complex sermon that we have recorded of our Lord's lips. But it is a great sermon. There's a lot of well-known parts in that sermon. We've looked already at the Beatitudes. Well known. We've looked at the statements our Lord made about His followers being the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And again, that's well known among people. This part we're going to look at today is probably the most well known, and that's called, in many places, called the Lord's Prayer. I choose to call it the model prayer rather than the Lord's Prayer. Amen. And we'll in my study of it this morning, I'll just say this, that I'm not going to dig real deep into it, though that I think would be a good study to dig deep. And men have dug really deep into the Lord's Prayer and preached series of messages just on that prayer. And matter of fact, I have in the past at Vision. And I think I preached 9 sermons just on prayer about the Lord's Prayer. And that still just scratched the surface of it. So I'm not going to take the time to go in depth with it on this point, but I am going to try to give us the thoughts that our Lord gives us that I think will be helpful in the teaching that we're looking at this morning. All right? Now, let me make 2 points before that we look at this verse by verse. That's the way we'll study it, verse by verse and line upon line, as the Scriptures tell us to do. But I referenced that I do not call this the Lord's Prayer, although it is a prayer given by our Lord to His disciples. And in that sense, if that's how they meant it, it is the Lord's Prayer that He gave to His disciples. But our Lord never prayed such a prayer and never needed to pray such a prayer. Because our Lord never had debts or sins that He needed to be forgiven for. Amen. Our Lord never needed to pray this prayer and never did pray this prayer other than telling these disciples that this is the manner in which you pray. I believe the prayer our Lord did pray that could properly be called the Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter number 17 in the Garden of Gethsemane. And our Lord in an agony that night prayed unto the Father three times, as a matter of fact, that He prayed unto the Father. And so that prayer properly would be called the Lord's Prayer. But this prayer properly, I believe, should be called the pattern prayer or the model prayer as it is given for an example. Amen. Secondly, I want to note not only that I don't call this the Lord's Prayer, we don't repeat it every service like some religions do. Catholics and Protestants have taken this prayer and recite it, quote it, as a religious rite and a religious ritual. And let me say, it's not wrong to quote Scripture. And this prayer is part of Scripture. So it's not that it's wrong to quote Scripture. It's not that it'd be wrong to quote this section. But when the recital becomes meaningless, when the recital becomes vain repetition, it is exactly what our Lord was preaching against and teaching against. I believe that's right. And we see that. Matter of fact, our Lord said those that do that are classified as heathens, what He said. Amen. The heathens use that vain repetition. Amen. So we can easily see that our Lord gave this as an example of proper praying rather than a prayer to be recited and oft repeated. Amen. Now, there are some that point to the words of Luke. In Luke chapter number 11, he gives this, and it's a different version because words are a little different, and a little more concise version of this model prayer. And they point to the words, I believe it's in verse 2, I don't have it listed here, but somewhere there, they point to the words, our Lord said this, when ye pray, say. And then he starts off, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so they point to those words and say, see, our Lord said, say these words. But I point to the rest of Scripture and say, show me where they ever repeated those words. Right. You won't find in the Bible, you won't find in the book of Acts, the early church, them reciting the Lord's Prayer. Matter of fact, history tells us you won't find any early church recorded that they recited the Lord's Prayer until the 3rd century A.D., which is after that the Roman church has received the prominence of now being a state-sponsored church, and they start then repeating and reciting the Lord's Prayer. Again, I say it's not wrong to quote a prayer. It's not wrong to quote Scripture so long as your heart is in it and so long as it means something to you. Amen. But it is worthless when it becomes vain repetition. Amen. Now, with that in mind, I want to look at this example our Lord gave. Let's look at these verses. And verse number 9, He said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I want to break it down piece by piece, line upon line, as we said. First of all, the statement, after this manner, therefore pray ye. The word therefore is placed in this sentence to give us an understanding that our Lord says, there's a reason behind me giving this example. The reason is what has just preceded. Because of the things our Lord had just said in those previous verses, our Lord had just addressed the errors of the heathen and the errors of the hypocrites. And He said, because of these things, pray in this manner. All right? And if we read it together, look at verses 7, and then we'll look at the first line of 8 and the first line of 9. We'll put them together. In verse number 7 of Matthew chapter 6, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Verse 9. After this manner therefore pray ye. So our Lord said, here's how they did it. They did it wrong. Here's how you're to do it. So he gave us the therefore. There's a reason why our Lord is given this example of prayer. Amen. Then again the phrase, if we could say it, therefore after this manner pray ye. Amen. I don't think that'd be doing damage to the scripture. It's not adding or taking away. Just putting the words in an order that we understand it more in our common language. The recitation there, he said, it's not this prayer is not a recitation. This prayer is a model of the manner in which we are to pray. Amen. Our prayers are not addressed to the eyes and the ears of other men as the hypocrite's prayers are. Our prayers are addressed to our Father which art in heaven. Amen. Our prayers are not for our aggrandizement, but rather for His glory and for His honor. That's the model that is given in this prayer. Amen. Our prayers are to be addressed to not the attention of men, but the attention of God. Amen. He says again, after this manner, I underline the word manner. These are not the very words that we are to pray, but they do show us the manner. Again, it's not wrong to use them in our prayers. I pray very often in the morning time, especially on the radio in the morning prayer. I pray a phrase, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, because that is my prayer. I pray sometimes as John prayed, even so, come Lord Jesus. I believe that's a proper way to pray. Amen. It's not that it's wrong to quote those words as long as it is part of our meaning. All right. So we see here that this is the manner, not that we have to use these words when we pray, but that this is the manner. So it's an illustration. I believe it is an illustration both of brevity. It's not a long prayer, it's a short prayer, but it contains a lot. It's a illustration in brevity and in order and in matter. It shows us how our prayer ought to be. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. That our prayer has an order to it. Start out praising God. Give Him your needs and end up praising God. It's just a short order that we can see how that the order is given there. And then the matter that is addressed. And we'll look at that as we come along. But I want you to notice that this sample prayer is very deep and it's very broad. And yet it's very brief. Amen. When you pray, and again, I don't mean to critique men's prayers. I don't think that we should get to that. I don't want us to get to that point. But when we pray, we don't have to, our prayer does not have to be dressed in flowery language. If we honestly do honor God, I don't think we ought to dishonor God in our language either, by the way. But if we honestly honor God, I believe we can pray as short a prayer as Peter prayed. When Peter was drowning, he didn't say, Oh, almighty, omniscient, all-knowing, all-long-lasting, everlasting, great and mighty, good God. He didn't drown trying to say all that. He just said, Lord, save me. And the Lord heard him. This poor man cried. I don't know how long his cry was. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his trouble. That's what he did for Peter. And so I'm simply saying this, that it can be brief, and yet it can be very deep and very broad in spite of its brevity. Amen. Our Lord here spoke against using long prayers just for the show of it. And so he displays here how that prayer can be both strong and inclusive and yet short in its statements. Amen. Amen. Notice how that our prayer should be ordered and the manner in which it should contain. He starts off our Father, still in verse number nine. Our Father, which art in heaven. Our prayer does not have to be aesthetic, beautiful, painted a picture. Our prayer is to be intimate. We're talking to somebody we love and somebody that loves us. We're talking to somebody who we know. Amen. We are not addressing some far off unknown deity. Amen. We're addressing our Father. We're not addressing some God who knows His name or who knows where He is. We're addressing a God that we know by name and we know where He is. Amen. He's our Father and He is in heaven. And so we see this first thing in the prayer shows our relationship with God. He's our Father. Amen. He's our Father, for He made us in the human race. He's our Father, for He adopted us into the heavenly family. He's our Father, for He birthed us into His holy family. Amen. And so therefore we have the right to call on God as our Father. And it recognizes our relationship with God. Amen. He is our Father. Just as when you address a letter, first you put who it is to and where they are located. That's how our Lord's Prayer starts. Our Father, which art in heaven. Amen. Then He says this, hallowed be Thy name. Amen. I believe that proper prayer, it begins with a praise or thanks unto God. Amen. I believe it is good to begin with a praise as we recognize our need may be great, but our God is greater. Amen. Our need may be urgent and demanding, but His praise is more urgent and His praise is more demanded. Amen. And so we put that at the front. We interject that before we go to our needs. We give glory that is due unto His name. Amen. By the way, when we pray, we're not asking for what's due us. We're asking for mercy. We're asking for grace. When we give praise to God, we're giving Him what is due unto Him. Amen. The word hallowed is Strong's number 37. It means, quote, to make holy, to venerate. God's name is to be revered, reverend, reverenced. Amen. God's name is to be counted sacred. He has a holy name, and God is honored when we aspire when we give that honor to Him of calling Him the holy God that He is. When we recognize, that's what I'm looking for, when we recognize Him as sacred, He is honored when we do that. Amen. So again, we see when we order our prayer properly, we ought to begin with addressing God and addressing the honors that are due to His holy name. This not only shows our relationship to God, but it shows our reverence to God. It shows our respect to our God. Amen. I think about when the prodigal son came to his dad and, to paraphrase it, said to his dad, "Dad, I can't wait for you to die. I want my inheritance now." I don't imagine that young man being the rebellious man that he was, getting ready to head off into sin like he was, I don't imagine him showing much respect to his dad. Might have done like folks did years later when they'd say, "Hey, old man," when they addressed their dad. That's not respectful, by the way. That's not respectful to your mother. That's not respectful to your father. Amen. Our Lord tells us, if we know that we ought to give respect to humans, how much more ought we give respect to our God when He's not only King on the throne, He's our Heavenly Father. Therefore, we ought to hallow, we ought to make holy, we ought to venerate, honor His great name. Amen. Amen. I believe this statement, hallowed be Thy name, is a petition. I believe it's a request, the first request that we ought to pray for. The first thing on our list is to God be the glory. To God be the honor. It's not, Lord, I want what's coming to me. I want what I want. I want you to be my short order cook. I want you to be my waitress. I want you to be the one I'll drive by and tell you what I want, and then I'll be on my way when you give me what I want. No, it's not that God's our servant. We are His servant. And we come to Him recognizing, Lord, I don't deserve honor. I don't deserve praise. I don't even deserve Your ear. But since I've got Your ear, You deserve praise. And You deserve honor. And I'm going to hallow Thy holy name. And so it is a request. It is a statement. And it is a request. I believe it is the first of seven petitions that are asked in this prayer. The first is that God's name might receive the praise and the honor that it deserves. Amen. Verse number 10. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That phrase, thy kingdom come, does it have anything to do with Kingdom Hall? Amen. Has to do with the kingdom of God. God on His throne. It's not just speaking of our relationship to God. Not just speaking of our reverence to God. But speaking of God's rule and speaking of God's reign. He is the King and He deserves to be King. Amen. He does not just deserve to be king of one little spot on earth. He deserves to be king of the whole earth. He does not deserve to be recognized as king only by one person or by one group of people. He deserves to be recognized as king by all people. Amen. Everywhere He deserves to be recognized as king. And so I believe this is the second petition that is asked. And again, it is an unselfish request that God might reign and that He might have free course in His eternal kingdom. Amen. Again, it is a statement of adoration for the sovereignty of God. God is king on the throne. That's what we're recognizing. Amen. We recognize Him as being king. And we wish it to be so. We're glad that it is so. Amen. Amen. The devils know that He's king. They don't like to admit it. And they wish it wasn't so. Amen. Men, I really believe deep down in their heart, men know God is king. But they don't like to admit it. And they wish it wasn't so. That's why the kings of the earth set themselves against His anointed. That's why men on the earth, mortal men, seem to raise their fist towards God and say, we will not have this man to reign over us. We will not have this man to rule over us. We'll make our own rules. We'll live by our own lifestyle. And nobody say anything about it. They don't want to admit God is king, but God's children are glad to recognize our Father is king. Amen. And we want Him to be king, thank God. Amen. Adoration towards God. It's similar to men showing their allegiance to an earthly king. When they say things as, long live the king. Or as they said in the scripture days, oh king, live forever. That's what they'd say. Right. By the way, it wasn't just heathens saying that. Daniel said that.
Right.
Men said that to David. Amen. Oh king, live forever. The idea there is, you're king, you deserve to be king, and we're glad you're king, and we want you to always be king. Amen. That's how we ought to pray towards our Heavenly Father. Amen. That we recognize His kingship, and we relish His kingship, and we long for Him to be king forever and ever. Amen. Again, we see the order of our prayer, putting God first, and ourself and our desires and our needs subservient to His glory. Amen. He goes on verse 10, not only thy kingdom come, but He said thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Many times that's quoted on earth. Most of the time that's how it's quoted. It's in earth as it is in heaven. I personally believe that He's not just talking about His will being done upon the earth, but those who we are part of earth, because that's what we came from. Lord, help me not just to glorify You when I get a heavenly body. Help me to glorify You while I got an earthly body. Help me not only to serve you right when I have a heavenly body, but help me serve you right while I've got an earthly body. Amen.
Amen.
Right now, while I'm in this body, this earthen vessel, Lord, let your light shine through this earthen vessel, and thy will be done. Amen. It acknowledges our desire to be the subject of this great King as our Father in heaven. We make this the third petition. Not only the petition that God's name might be hallowed. Not only, and that is that it might be revered. And the second petition is that God might rule and reign. This third petition, I believe, shows us the desire that we might see God, His will being done. His way going forth. Amen. God's purposes might be accomplished. God's commands might be obeyed. Now listen, it's not that God needs our help being king. It's not that God needs our help accomplishing His desires. We're not praying, Lord, let me help you. No, we're praying, Lord, have your way, but help me not be disobedient. Help me, and I don't believe this is a selfish prayer. I believe this is also others. Lord, it's a shame that all men don't serve God. And Lord, I pray, and that's what this is saying, Lord, help that thy will would be done in earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Help us, Lord, that thy will be done and men might listen to your word. They might obey your word. They might heed your call and thy will be done. Amen. Just as the heavenly angels serve God. They serve God submissively, cheerfully, fully, and unreservedly. We're saying, Lord, that's the way they worship you in heaven. Help us worship you like that on earth. That's the way they serve you in heaven. Lord, help us to serve you that way on earth. Amen. The angels are compliant and willing to do the will of God. They move at His beck and call. They serve at His beck and call. God help us. And by the way, and the angels are not even redeemed. God help us that are not in heaven yet, but we're in earth. God help us to be just as obedient, just as reverent, just as willing, just as instant, just as perfectly serve God as the angels serve God, the great King. Amen. Amen. Then it goes on here, thy will be done as it is. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This will ultimately be beneficial to us. When God is recognized as He should be recognized, it'll be better for us. Oh, it'll be much better. But we're not praying for our good, we're praying for His glory. I want you to notice that. The whole thing is about His glory. These first three petitions, I believe, have dealt exclusively with God. We're out of the picture. I mean, I realize we're in there, but you see what I'm saying? It's not, Lord, I'm not asking this for anything for myself. I'm asking this because you deserve to be recognized as the great God. You deserve to be recognized as the great King. You deserve, your name deserves to be hallowed. Your will deserves to be carried out. Your commandments deserve to be obeyed. And so, Lord, it's not me. I'm praying exclusively for you. Those first three requests are dealt, or I may say petitions, are dealt exclusively with God. And they start at the top. And they work their way down. It starts out with the name of God, which is exalted even above anything else except His Word. Amen. That name that every knee's going to bow to one of these days. And every tongue's going to confess. It starts out with that name and it moves down to His honor and it moves down to His will being done. These next four requests are directed towards us, humans. Now, I do want to point out, the word I and me is never found in the Lord's Prayer. It's always talking about us and we. It's always, we're never praying selfishly in the model prayer. Amen. Amen. We're never praying selfishly in the Lord's Prayer. It is a prayer of humility from the lips of our Lord. Amen. Who was a great example of that. But our four requests that deal with us start at the bottom and work their way to the top. They start out at the least need and works its way up. The least need in verse number 11, we see it. Give us this day our daily bread. That's not talking about salvation. That's not talking about sanctification. That's just talking about sustenance. God, give me what I have to have today. Amen. Now, I noticed these petitions. The first one dealt with our relation to God. The second one dealt with our reverence to God. The third one dealt with the rule of God. This fourth one deals with the resources of God. Here's what I want you to notice. If you don't get anything else in this message, what you need, God has. What you need, God has, and it's available when you find yourself in the secret place and you're calling on the name of God. Amen. It doesn't matter what your need is. He calls it bread. That bread, that word bread covers meal. It covers the meat. It, by the way, meal, we think of, they meal the bread to make the meal. M-I-L-L, to make the M-E-A-L. But there's a connection in there. And sometimes they call it meat. They're talking about meal. They're not necessarily talking about meat. They might be talking about fruits and vegetables and call it meat because it's what they're eating in that. Amen. Somebody said they call it meat because it means me eat. And they put it together like Southerners do. Meat. Amen. But the point that I'm making here in this is that these are the least of our needs and we're bringing them to God. Amen. When I think about that, and I, by the way, this next point is not my own. I read this and it helped me. There's three things that you can see in verse number 11 in that little request. Give us this day our daily bread. First of all, you notice favor, because we are asking for our necessities. We're asking. We're not demanding. We're asking for a favor. We're not asking because we deserve it. We're not saying, God, give me what I owe. I've worked out my bread. Now pay me my bread. That's not what we're saying. We're saying, oh God, great God that you are, good and gracious God that you are, I don't have any means of my own, but you have it all. Would you give me? Would you show me some favor? There's grace in there. Amen. There's favor. Our request not based on merit. It's based on mercy. Amen. God gives us because He's a good God. The second point that I note in that, not only there's favor, but there's faith. Only asking for what I have to have this day. Not asking for it for a year in advance. Amen. Not asking for it for a week in advance. Not even asking for tomorrow's bread. Here's what we're saying when we're praying that prayer. Lord, give me this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. What we're saying is, oh God, I've got a need. It is a desperate need. I've got a need I have to have. This is not just something out yonder. This is a staple of life. It is something I have to have. It's not a dream. It's not a desire. It is a necessity. Lord, I've got to have it. And I'm saying, Lord, I'm not going to ask you for it tomorrow. I'll trust you for it today. And when I get it today, when I get to tomorrow, I'll trust you again tomorrow, because you met my needs yesterday, praise God, and I'll know I can trust you today. Amen. It's a faith thing. There's favor and there's faith. And then the third thing I notice is that it's food. Again, it's not a want, it's a necessity. Amen. Bread is not a luxury. Unless you've been told to lay off the bread. Then all of a sudden you get to thinking about, boy, I'm telling you how much bread would be. It's not a luxury. It's a necessity. When I say bread, you know, again, I'm going back to the food part. It's a staple of life. While God can and often does grant us our desires, yet as obedient children, especially as obedient servants, we don't come to God with a long list of desires. We come to Him with necessities. Amen. We come with things that we must have. I'll come back to that in just a minute. This long list of desires, again, makes me think. A lot of people think God is like that make-believe fellow that I referenced earlier. The big bat fellow with a long white beard in the red suit. And he's sitting there, and they come out. I thought about bringing a roll of toilet paper and just dropping it and let it roll. They come out with their list. Now, here's what I want, and here's what I want, and here's what I want, and here's what I want. And a lot of times, that's how people pray. Be honest, we go to God, we think He's just a big old happy feller in a seat up in heaven waiting to hear what we want this year. That's not what this is asking for. This is not asking for wants. This is asking for necessities. What I must have. Now here's where I'm coming with that point. I wonder if that's not part of what our Lord's trying to present to us. That when we pray, prayer's not a frivolous thing. Prayer's a serious thing. When we go to God, it ought not be that we're just trying to think up things to take up time to say that we prayed. It ought to be, God, I have to have this. Lord, I can't live without this. This is something that is a necessity in my life. Amen. And I wrote these things down. Shouldn't we be as serious about the souls we're praying for as we are about the necessary food? Shouldn't we be as concerned about the missionaries that we're praying for as we are about our daily needs? Shouldn't we be as serious praying about someone's forgiveness as we are about our own daily food? It ought to be a necessity. Again, it's not wrong to be serious about praying for daily bread. That's exactly what our Lord's showing us, I believe. He's showing us that we ought to. But I'm just simply saying that we ought to have the same conviction, the same determination about the other things that we're praying for. Amen. When we get serious, I've seen it happen. You have too. I remember Brother Hall tells a story about a man, and I think this is when he was in Arizona. I might be wrong about that, but about a man that said that he wanted his son saved more or less no matter what it took. Lord, do whatever you have to do to save my son. And in just a matter of time, that man was gone, taken out. But God used it to bring his son in. Amen. I don't remember if his son got saved or if his son got right with God, but both of them fit. Amen. That fits there. Here's one. When we get to the point where we say, God, I don't believe I could stand to live knowing that boy is going to hell. If we get to the point where we say, God, I want that more than I want a biscuit. I want that more than I want another meal. Lord, it is as necessary to me as life and breath. It's a necessity. When we get there, we're apt to hear God saying, all right, I've heard your prayer and the answer's on its way. Amen. Amen. The second thing I want to note here, is that our Lord shows us it is not wrong to pray for physical needs that we have. Amen. I mentioned about Brother Williamson having problems with his vehicle. Brother Shelby, Miss Louise having problems with their vehicle. Vehicles now, both of them. And it's not wrong to ask God to help with those material things. Bread's as material as a car is. Amen. It's not wrong to ask God for physical things as well as spiritual things. God's not only concerned about our spiritual things, He is concerned about our physical things as well. Amen. I'm glad that He is. That shows us how good our God is. Amen. Look down at verse number 12 and I'm moving on. He said, and forgive us our debts. Now He's getting to spiritual things. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He's not talking about money you owe. He's talking about sin. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Luke's account. Luke, turn there if you will. Luke chapter 11 and verse number 4. This is in another sermon that our Lord preached or taught to His disciples, but it uses some of this same text, and so He says it in a little different way. Verse number 4, Well, let's go back to verse 2. We'll just look at it this way. Start with verse 2. He said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven, as in heaven, so on earth. So you see the same words, a little bit different phrase turn. Give us day by day our daily bread. That's a little different, but look at verse 4. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So, the Lord's example of praying in Luke 11 has a little difference. But we see He's using the word debt and the word sin, I believe, interchangeably. That particular word is translated only two times as debt or debts. It's debt, one time debts. The other, wrong. In Matthew chapter 6, it's debts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In Romans, I don't remember now, 5 or 6, it's talking about the free gift. And it's talking about dealing with our debts. Again, it's obviously talking about our sins. All right? So sins are seen as debts. One commentator said it this way, and it blessed me. He said, the supreme love and service of our hearts rightfully belong to God. So far as we come short of this, we are debtors to God and debtors of moral obligation. Divine justice has claims upon us, and we are exposed to the penalty which we must bear unless satisfaction is made to God. Amen. He says, we owe a debt. We owe a debt to God, and it's a debt of sin because we have sinned against God. We have fallen short of the glory of God. That is the debt that we owe. It is a debt that we have no means to pay. Amen. It is a debt that we must apply to God for payment to be made because we cannot pay that debt. Amen. Again, it is a necessity just as food. But even more so, this is not for life for the body. This is for life for the soul. Amen. That our sins must be forgiven. Even after that we're saved, we must have forgiveness of sin in order to have fellowship with God. Amen. In order to have freeness to enter boldly into the throne of grace. Because if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us, the psalmist said. So if sin cuts off our fellowship, sin cuts off our prayer line, and therefore we've got to ask for some forgiveness even once we're saved. Amen. I mentioned the previous petitions have shown our relationship with God, our reverence to God, the rule and reign of God, and the resources of God. Number 5 reveals our repentance towards God. We're telling God, I acknowledge my sin. I'm not trying to get around my debt. I just can't pay it. I'm acknowledging my debt. I'm acknowledging my sin. Amen. We acknowledge our inability to pay the debt that's owed. We acknowledge God's great ability to save. And we implore Him for that sin cleansing blood. Amen. That washes us and makes us clean in His sight. Amen. We're calling on God for forgiveness for sin. Amen. Can I say this and I'll move on? We need, just as we need bread on a daily basis, we need the blood on a daily basis too. Amen. Verse number 12 goes on, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now we'll say more about that later because that's dealt with more exclusively, verses 14 and 15. That's another sermon. But it signifies that forgiven people are forgiving people.
Amen.
Amen. Just as we are guilty of an indebtedness towards God, there will be people who are indebted towards us.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Just as we are guilty of sins of commission and sins of omission towards God, there will be people that will be guilty of those same sins, commission and omission, towards us. You ever felt like somebody just snubbed you? Maybe you met them on the highway and they didn't run off the road waving at you. Maybe it's because they didn't see you. Amen. Maybe you ought to be glad he didn't wave at you. They might have ran into you. Amen. But seriously, sometimes we, and maybe it's an obvious, maybe they did not give you the recognition you deserve. How many times have we done that to God? God shows up. We pass God on the highway, so to speak. We pass Him in our busy life and we don't even bother to lift a hand. We don't even bother to recognize, hey, Lord, thank you. Just as we owe a debt to God, there'll be others owe a debt to us. And just as we want God to forgive us, we ought to be willing to forgive others just the same.
Amen.
Amen. This sixth petition, I believe, again, is a request. Forgive our debts. And it, when it adds that, as we forgive our debtors, I believe it's showing forth our readiness to share the blessings of God. Father, you give me forgiveness and I'm giving out forgiveness. Father, you show me your love, I'm showing others love. You show me mercy, I'm showing others mercy. It's not that we are a cesspool that God just pours His blessings in and it just dies there. No, Lord, I'm a living stream, and as you bless me, I'm going to share these blessings with others. As you forgive me, I'm going to forgive others. Amen. As I said, that'll be dealt with later. Even more in another message. Look at verse 13 and we'll get ready to close. He said, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That phrase, and lead us not into temptation. This seventh and final petition in the model prayer is a petition for righteousness. Righteousness. Lord, I want to live right. I don't want to be tempted to the point that I'd sin. I don't want to be tested to the point that I'd sin. Listen, God does not tempt people. Amen. The Bible says that plainly. But He might allow them to be tested. Amen. He tests us. But even in His testing, God does not lead us toward temptation to do evil. Amen. There's a lot of people that are living in a manner in which it's so easy for temptations to arise. Amen. Tell you a story. I may have told it before, but I heard a story of a little girl. Her mama has recently baked cookies, given the little girl one. Later on that night, she hears a noise. Mother gets up and goes and notices that the little girl's not in bed. There's a light on in the kitchen and there's a noise coming from the kitchen. So she slips in and she looks and the little girl has got a chair pulled up to the kitchen counter. She's climbed up in the chair and she's climbed up on the counter and she's got the cookie jar leaned over the edge and the lid's laid off and her hand reaching in the cookie jar. And Mama says, honey, what are you doing? And the little girl says, I'm fighting temptation, Mama. Here's where I'm going with that, because there's a moral to it. It'd be a lot easier to fight temptation with the lid on the jar. And the little girl not on the counter, but in her bed where she's supposed to be.
Right.
God don't lead you into places where that you have so much easiness to sin. A lot of times people are there in those places because they want to be in those places. If they had been where they're supposed to be, they wouldn't wind up in those places. Amen. I could name a million things. Here's one very simple one with Samson, in the life of Samson. And Samson fought that lion in the vineyard. I'll ask the question, what was a lion doing in the vineyard? But I also ask the question, what was Samson doing in the vineyard? He's a Nazarite. He's not even supposed to have the grapes or the raisins, let alone the juice of those things. He's in a place of temptation. He chose to be there. God leads us away from temptation. Those that claim to be walking with God and yet they're walking towards temptation are lying.
Right.
Amen. I'll leave that alone. I thought of another illustration, but I'll go on. Another way this could be taken is that we're praying that God not allow others, whether men or devils, to lead us into temptation. A lot of times we are led by others. Amen. A lot of times we allow others to turn us or to persuade us in certain ways. Amen. What we're saying in this is God as your obedient child. I want to recognize you as King. I want to recognize you as Father. And I don't want to be led by anybody but you. Don't allow some man or some devil to lead me off in the wrong way. Amen. Amen. John chapter 10, if you want to turn there, I believe these verses go with that point. John chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. The discourse on the good shepherd. Our Lord says in verse number 4, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Amen. We're to pray that way. Lord, help me to recognize your voice. And when it's a stranger trying to lead me in another way, help me not to even listen to them. Amen. Amen. But deliver us from evil. That's the next phrase. And I believe that's the other side of the coin. Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. By the way, if we are not led into temptation, then we will be led away from evil. We will be delivered from evil. Amen. Somebody said, and I believe it's right, that this shows our total dependence upon God's leadership. Our total abstinence from personal leadership, for our flesh might lead us into temptation. But God's will deliver us from evil. That's where Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Amen. This petition, like all the others, reveals a daily need. We need guidance day by day, step by step. Amen. Just like we need daily sustenance for our flesh, we need daily forgiveness for our souls, we need daily leadership for our spirit. Amen. This request looks not just to deliverance day by day, but I believe it looks to that great deliverance, that ultimate deliverance. Lord, I'm longing for the day when I'm no longer in the land of temptation. I'm longing for the day when I'm no longer in the body of temptation. I'm longing for the day when I'm gathered around the throne of God and I can worship you with a pure heart and a pure mind and a pure will. Lord, I'm longing for that day. Amen. Deliver us from evil. Amen. What a day that'll be. Amen. That's something worth praying about, by the way. Again, that's akin to what John prayed. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, the last phrase of verse 13, and I could spend all day on this phrase, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Amen. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. That displays the joy of the submissive Christian. There is joy in submitting to Jesus. The song says, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. Amen. When we submit correctly, when we recognize our Heavenly Father as the sovereign ruler that He is and that He deserves to be, by the way, when we recognize those things, we break forth. It causes us to break forth in praise. That is, by the way, how the angels praise God. The angels rejoice around the throne of God. They rejoice in His holiness. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and was and shall forevermore be, thank God. They're said, He's a holy God, He's an eternal God, and He deserves to be praised. I go again and say, but they're not even redeemed. If the angels can rejoice in the fact that their Maker is God, how much more can we rejoice in the fact that our Father is God? Amen. And He deserves the praise that we can give forevermore. Amen. 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 Well, our Redeemer sits on the throne. Our Redeemer, His is the kingdom. Our Redeemer has all power in heaven and earth. Amen. Our Redeemer deserves the glory forever and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Starts from our least need of daily bread and goes all the way up to the final day when we're rejoicing around the throne. Amen. We're praying for those days. Amen. This ending of prayer, I believe, shows forth again that our petition is just another part of God's great kingdom. We're a part of that. We're His humble servants and glad to be so. Amen. It shows that only God has the power to perform these great deeds. Thine is the kingdom. I'm your servant. Thine is the power. You're the only one who has the means. I'm unable. Amen. He's got the power to perform the deeds laid out before Him. And in the end, all our requests are to be for His honor and for His glory. Thine be the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I say this in closing. These are the prayers God loves to answer. And our Lord's shown us a pattern. Our Lord's shown us a way that these prayers can be answered. Amen. Now, let me close with this thought. As they're getting ready with a song, I studied this prayer, began thinking on the subject. It makes me find myself in a place I want to pour out my heart to God. I want to say, Lord, help me not to be so selfish. Help me not to be so self-centered, but help me to give You the glory You deserve. Help me that I don't just live that way. Help me to pray that way, that I might pray for Your glory and Your honor. I found it very interesting, though, that in most of the modern translations, this phrase, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know how many of those words are left out of the modern translations? All of them. They don't include that doxology. The NIV don't have it. The Living Bible doesn't have it. The New Living Bible doesn't have it. The English Standard Version, the Berean Study Bible, the American Standard Bible, the Douay Rheims Bible, the English Revised Bible, and many others totally leave out that phrase. You know what they end with? They end with evil. The word evil. Our Lord didn't intend on us ending our prayer with evil. Our Lord intended on us ending our prayer with God conquering over evil. God having the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's how He intended on us ending that prayer. Amen. I believe that by them leaving that phrase out of the modern Bibles, I believe they are totally, eradicating the meaning that our Lord placed on this prayer. Our prayer is not just for what we need. And our prayer is not just for what we desire. Our prayer is for what brings God glory. That's what our prayer is for. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our Christian life from start to finish ought to be for the glory of God. Our prayer from start to finish ought to be for the glory of God. I wonder if the Lord spoke to somebody's heart this morning. If you're not saved, I'd love for you to call on the Lord and be saved. If you are saved, perhaps He's dealt with you about getting in that secret place and telling God what you need. Not just a desire, though He can do that, but a necessity. Lord, this is something I've got to have. And I can't live without it, Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. I thank You for the teachings of our Lord, especially on this subject, because we're in so great need of teaching on this subject. Lord, I'm not an expert by any means. I'm a failure in any kind of trying to teach on prayer. Except for the fact that I got a perfect book, a great example, perfect example. And that's what we're using. Lord, help us to be like You. Help us to pray as these words are. Lord, help us to pray as these desires are. Help us to pray after this manner. And You get the glory for it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, and while we sing, if the Lord spoke to you, you need to come pray. Altar's open. You have that opportunity while we sing.